Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn to Luke chapter 13. We're going to be reading verses 6 through 9 today. Luke chapter 13, verses 6 through 9. And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." This is God's holy word.
Thanks be to God.
Saw some puzzled expressions as we read this passage. People sometimes read this and they sort of scratch their heads and wonder, what in the world is going on here? What's this parable mean? Well, in order to get at that, let me tell you the punchline first so we'll know where we're going with the entire parable. This is what we're going to see that Jesus is teaching. And it simply is this. It's the fact that if God does not strike you dead right the second you sin, that doesn't mean you got away with it. Okay? Sometimes we wonder why God doesn't do that. Why God doesn't send a lightning bolt from heaven and just vaporize some sinner when he rails against the Almighty. Some of us like to think, you know, if we were God, we'd sure take care of some of these atheists that are so outspoken. We'd take care of some of these people that are opposed to the Word of God. Well, I'm glad I'm not God. I'm not in charge of things like that. I'm a lot like James and John, who wanted to call down fire from heaven. And Jesus has to restrain us sometimes on things along those lines. And so we puzzle over why God doesn't do that. And the answer is, it doesn't mean God approves of sin. It doesn't mean that sinners get away with sin. It simply means that God is giving time for repentance, but there will be a time when that time for repentance runs out. And then judgment falls. That's what this parable is all about. Now, the parable comes in a context, and the context of the parable is when some of the folks that are there listening to the Lord Jesus Christ say to him something about some Galileans who had come to Jerusalem to worship and had committed some act of terror or crime or whatever, and Pilate, in a rage, had them all slaughtered and their blood mixed with their own sacrifices. And the implication seems to be that the crowd that's telling Jesus this is saying something along the lines of, boy, those guys really got theirs, didn't they? You know, how nasty those Galileans can be and how wretched sinners they are. Boy, they really got theirs. And so Jesus, in reply to that, reminds them of 9-11. Of the 9-11 of his day. The Tower of Siloam that fell on 18 people. And he asked them the question, do you think that those 18 guys, or those 18 people in the Tower of Siloam when it fell on them, do you think that they were worse sinners than anybody else? And his answer is, no, they were not worse sinners than everyone else. But rather, you also need to repent, or you will also likewise perish. The point is, for them and for us, whenever a calamity befalls someone, it's a loud call to those who are the survivors, or to those who hear of it, or to those who know of it, to repent. Because whatever befalls someone else might very well befall us if we do not repent. That's what Jesus is saying just before this parable. Now, when Jesus tells us this, he's not denying the relationship of sin and suffering. But rather, what he's telling us is people don't always become judged because of some individual sin that they have individually committed. Remember, that was the problem of Job's so-called friends. They came to Job and they said, "Hey, buddy, you're suffering. Obviously, you must be a great sinner because you wouldn't be suffering unless you had sinned." And that was not the case. We know what was going on in Job's case. Jesus also, in the Gospel according to John, reminds us that the fellow that was born blind, it wasn't born blind because he sinned in the womb. And he wasn't born blind because his parents sinned in some way. But rather, he was born blind for the glory of God. So there are other answers than the ones that we look at right away. And so we can't just say, you are suffering, and therefore the reason you're suffering is because you sinned in this way. Sometimes the answer simply is, you suffer because you're related to Adam. That the sin that we often find being punished by God is the sin of Adam's race. That when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they brought the wrath and curse of God down upon humankind. And sometimes, just because we're human beings, we suffer. And that's what Jesus is saying. Now, with that as the background, he then tells this parable of the barren fig tree. And the parable is about some fellow. We don't know whether he's a rich farmer or whether he's a poor farmer. We do know he has a gardener. So here's the farmer who owns the farm. And here's the gardener, the vine dresser, who takes care of this particular part of the garden. And this man is looking at his fig tree that he has planted in his vineyard. It's not an unusual practice to do that. You would often find vineyards with fig trees planted in among the vines. And so it was a common practice in Israel. But one of the things that a person needed to remember about that was when you planted that fig tree, it took about, first of all, 3 years for figs to begin to appear in the first place. And then, according to the law of God, you had to wait another 3 years before you could eat those figs. Leviticus 19 says, "When you come into the land and plant any kind of tree for food, then you shall regard its fruit as forbidden. 3 years it shall be forbidden to you. It must not be eaten." So this farmer, when he planted this tree in his vineyard, had to wait 3 years for it to begin to produce, and then would have to wait an additional 3 years, a total of 6 years, before he could eat the first fig off of it. That's background. He comes to the tree year after year. He's looking for the tree to begin to produce figs. It doesn't produce any figs. Now, it's in a place where it's got good soil, it's got good sunlight, it's got plenty of moisture, it's being taken care of very carefully by the gardener that's been hired by the farmer to do this, and nothing's happening. And so, at the end of the third year, when he ought to begin to see the very first figs being produced by this fig tree, and nothing happens, the farmer's frustrated, and he says, "Let's just cut this thing down and get rid of it." Maybe he's thinking about, we'll just leave it and therefore it won't take up nutrients and won't take up water from the soil. Maybe we'll bring in another fig tree and we'll start all over again with one that will produce. But he's saying it's got to go. It's not doing anything. At this point, the gardener, the vine dresser, intervenes and says, "Sir, let it alone for another year. And during this time, I'll dig around it, I'll fertilize it, I'll do all that I can do, and then at the end of the season when it's time for figs to be produced next year, if it produces some, well and good, that's great, then we've achieved what we're looking for. If not, then you can cut it down, we can get rid of this thing." He's going to dig around it. Maybe it's root bound, that may be the problem. When we moved into the house here in DeRidder, it was right after Hurricane Rita. And lying in the middle of our backyard, when we first saw that house, was this huge tree. But what had happened was somebody had planted that tree and the roots had been bound up in a black plastic bag, like they do with trees when you get them sometimes. And the problem was that the roots never actually grew out of the bag. And so this thing stayed root bound and it stayed really in just a little plastic bag. And when the hurricane winds blew against the tree, it toppled over into the yard. It left the plastic bag behind, however. They dragged the tree out and got rid of it. But in the ground is still that black plastic bag. I had to go out and take a shovel and punch holes in the bag to get the water to drain. That's why we called it our water feature for so long. Maybe this fig tree is root bound. Maybe the roots are all tied up together. So the gardener says, what I'll do is I'll go out and I'll take a shovel and I'll dig all around it and I'll see if I can loosen the soil so the roots can spread out. And then maybe that's the problem. Maybe then when the roots spread out, it'll begin to grow. It'll begin to produce some more figs. Maybe it doesn't have enough nutrients in the soil. I'll fertilize it. I'll do everything that I can for it. I'll give it every opportunity. We'll just give it one more season, one more year. And then when it's time for figs next year, then we can look at it and see what happens. And if it's produced figs, that's great. If it hasn't, then it's got to go. Fig trees are used in the Bible to talk about prosperity in the Old Testament. Now, the fig tree often is used in Scripture to describe God's blessing of prosperity to Israel. During Solomon's reign, for example, the prosperity of Israel is described in relationship to vines and fig trees. It says in 1 Kings 4, "And Judah and Israel lived in safety from Dan even to Beersheba, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, all the days of Solomon." There's a time of peace. It was a time of prosperity. It was a time when people had time to tend vines and fig trees. God promises prosperity to Israel in Micah's day in the same terms. "But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken." You see, vines and fig trees require care to produce their fruit. You don't just turn a vine loose. You don't expect to go out and find these beautiful vineyards growing wild in the woods. You don't expect to find beautiful fig trees growing wild. They take care in order to produce what they're supposed to produce. And so a person has to have time to care for his vineyard, time to care for his fig tree, in order for the fruit of those trees to produce. And so you need a time of peace, not war. You need a time of prosperity for the people to do that. And so sitting under your vine, under your fig tree, is a symbol for peace and prosperity in Israel. But also, the fig tree, or the lack of figs on a fig tree, is an Old Testament symbol for the judgment of God as well. When God was displeased with Israel because she was faithless to Him, He often spoke of it in terms of the lack of fruit from the vine, no grapes, or the lack of figs from the fig tree. Hosea chapter 9. "Like grapes in the wilderness, I found Israel. Like the first fruit on the fig tree in its first season, I saw your fathers. But they came to Baal Peor and consecrated themselves to the thing of shame and became detestable like the thing they loved." You remember a few weeks ago when we talked about, from the book of Proverbs, how a people resembles the God that it worships? That's what's being said here in Hosea as well. That the people of Israel, who should have resembled God, who should have borne fruit of righteousness, instead went to worship a false God, and they became detestable just like the thing that they worshiped. So a people resembles the God that it worships. God pronounces judgment on Israel in terms of fruit that He would take away because they were rebellious and faithless. In Jeremiah chapter 8, it says, "When I would gather them, declares the Lord, there are no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree. Even the leaves are withered, and what I gave them has passed away from them." In Hosea, God says, "And I will lay waste her vines and her fig trees, of which she said, 'These are my wages, which my lovers have given me. I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall devour them.'" Think about it for a minute. In Hosea's day, God is the one who gives the vine. He's the one who gives the fig tree. And in Hosea's day, the people of Israel were saying, you know, these foreign gods, they gave us the vines and the fig trees. These foreign people, they gave us these things. And God's saying, okay, you think that's the case, then I'll take all that away from you. And in the place where there were these beautiful vineyards, well tended and well cared for, because the people are going to be destroyed the forest will come in and overtake all of that, and wild beasts will live where that beautiful vineyard used to be. Figs falling from a tree indicate God's displeasure against sin. Isaiah 34 says, "All the host of heaven shall rot away, and the skies roll up like a scroll. All their hosts shall fall as leaves fall from the vine, like leaves falling from the fig tree." And yet, in spite of all of this, God still is faithful to His people, and God encourages us to remain faithful to Him even when our crops fail, even when the judgment of God has come. In Habakkuk chapter 3, Habakkuk testifies about something along these lines, but let's remember what Habakkuk's about. Habakkuk's got a problem. Habakkuk looks around him and he sees that society is going to pieces, that the rich oppress the poor, that the wicked oppress the righteous, that there's immorality all around, that young folks disrespect their elders, that all kinds of things are happening. It's a horrible thing. And Habakkuk cries out to God, "God, don't you care? Don't you care that this is happening to your people? Aren't you going to do something about this?" God answers Habakkuk, "Oh, yes. What I'm going to do is I'm going to bring an enemy army in that's a very wicked people, and I'll wipe my people Israel out. That'll teach them a lesson." And Habakkuk's got another problem. Wait a minute, God. How can you do that? I know you. I know that you are more righteous than to even look upon evil. How can you bring an evil people, a wicked people, to destroy your people who, in spite of all of their sins, they got to be better than these guys? And God's response to that is to say, "Yes, but they're not going to get away with it. They're not going to get away with it. The just shall live by faith. But these folks that I'm bringing in to bring judgment upon my people, they're not going to get away with it." So in the end of the book, Habakkuk looks around and he sees everything going badly. And he testifies to his own faith in spite of circumstances. And his testimony is an important one to think about. He says this, Habakkuk 3, 17 and 18. "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation." Habakkuk finally learns the lesson, and what Habakkuk says is, even when the judgment of God has fallen and the figs aren't there and the grapes aren't there and the lambs aren't there and the calves aren't there and everything else that we depend upon is not there, when it's all taken away, in spite of circumstances, I will still trust God because He's still in charge, even though the circumstances don't look like it. And Habakkuk learns that lesson, but the fig tree not blossoming is one of the evidences of God's judgment falling upon the people of God. Now, God's judgment is about to fall on Israel in Jesus' day. And so the nation of Israel has received a wonderful blessing from God. They've received a choice spot in God's vineyard. Israel was a highly, highly privileged people, a highly privileged nation. But along with that privilege came a great responsibility, and the responsibility that Israel was given to be a light shining in a dark place, to be a lighthouse calling men and women to repent and to come to the only true God. She failed at it. She did not live up to her responsibilities, and so God brings judgment upon her for that sin. When Jesus talks about fig trees, he uses the fig tree three times in his ministry as an illustration to speak about the judgment of God about to fall upon reprobate Israel and reprobate Jerusalem. He here in Luke chapter 13 talks about 3 years during which the owner of the vineyard comes and looks for fruit and finds no fruit on the fig tree. And it could be that what Jesus is getting at is these 3 years are his 3 years of ministry, that during the time he was on earth and during the time he was conducting his public ministry, he was seeking fruit from Israel in keeping with repentance and in keeping with faith in him. But there was no fruit during this time. It's about to come to an end. He's about to be rejected by the people of God, and he's about to be crucified by the Jews. And so for 3 years, he's sought fruit from the tree, and there has been none. And he's saying in this parable, there's going to be yet a little extension. He's going to start a fourth year. Now, he's going to quit in the middle of the year, not because he's doing it voluntarily, but because, as Daniel 9, verse 27 says, he's going to be cut off in the middle. He's going to be crucified. But during this fourth year, he is still seeking fruit from repentance, and there is none. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, in Matthew 21, he cursed a barren fig tree. In the morning, as he was returning to the city, he became hungry, and seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves. And he said to it, "May no fruit ever come from you again." And the fig tree withered at once. It's the curse of God upon the sin of Israel, symbolically played out as this plant instantly withers and dies. And finally, Jesus uses the illustration of the fig tree in that passage we read from Mark this morning, and also in Matthew, as an example of the nearness of the judgment upon Jerusalem, the certainty of God's judgment upon Jerusalem. Matthew 24, for example. "And from the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and it puts out leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." Now, what Jesus is getting at there and in Mark and other places, Luke, where this passage is found, is that Jerusalem is about to be judged. That in AD 70, the Roman army under General Titus is going to surround the city, and they're going to set up a siege, and the walls are going to be torn down. And even though the Roman army is warned and told, "Don't touch the temple," in answer to the prophecy of God and Jesus' remarks, "Not one stone will be left standing upon the temple." They'll go in, and the soldiers, thinking that there is gold hidden in the temple, will do what soldiers do when there is no restraint. You've got a pagan army, and the only thing they can think about is the spoil they can take home with them. What are they going to do? They're going to tear the building apart looking for the gold, and there's none. So not one stone is going to be left standing on another, because they think it's all hidden in this building and there's nothing there. And they tear it apart. When Jesus made those remarks, he was talking about the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. He goes on and talks about, and that's where he talks about those days, the days leading up to the fall of Jerusalem. He makes a big distinction. We saw it in Mark chapter 13. You see it in Matthew chapter 24. But of that day and that hour. And there he begins to talk about the second coming. There he starts talking about things that have no signs, that suddenly one person is working in a field is taken and another is left. Suddenly God comes. There's not a sign beforehand. And so he makes a distinction between the two. But here, the fig tree stands for a symbol of faithlessness and God's judgment upon Israel for her faithlessness. That's what Jesus means when he speaks to the people here. Well, what's the mean when he speaks to us? I mean, it's a good history lesson. And we can all say, well, that was well and good. That took place in AD 70. We live a long time since then. Does it have any meaning for us? Yes, it does. It does. And the lesson for us is the lesson that these folks needed to learn as well, which is God's patience has limits. It has limits. And that's part of the point, that God's patience is delimited in time. The owner of the vineyard is ready to cut it down. And yet the vine dresser, the gardener, obtains from the owner of the vineyard a promise to let it go for one more year. And then judgment will fall. One more year. Notice that the gardener doesn't come to the farmer and say, I have this 10-year plan. And what we can do is we can wait, and over a course of about 10, maybe 12 years, we'll try to get a lot of tax money, and we'll see if we can't get the Senate in Rome to underwrite growing figs in my vineyard and make the figs grow when we don't have to do anything. No, he doesn't do anything like that. He has no plan other than to say, let's do what we need to do. Let's dig around it. Let's put some manure on it. Let's wait until the next season. Let's give it one more year. And at the end of that year, if it hasn't produced, then it's time to cut it down. Judgment's going to fall, and it's going to fall in the form of uprooting and destroying. So the point for us is, God grants us time for repentance and time for faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that time has an end to it. There is a time of death for each of us. There is a second coming that's appointed. There is a day of final judgment that's appointed, so that God's mercy, as great as it is, as wonderful as it is, does have an end to it. And if you don't repent in the time that's allotted to you, judgment falls. That's what Jesus is getting at as well. God's mercy is great. And anytime God doesn't just strike a person dead, it's because God is gracious, granting that person opportunity and occasion to repent of his sin and trust in Christ. But if that person, after repeated warnings, after repeated calls to repent and believe in Jesus, doesn't do so, there is an end point to all of that calling and all of that restraint, and then the judgment of God does fall. And so we need to look at any time when God doesn't just wipe us out as a period of grace, a period of mercy toward man. God goes not just the second mile, but the third mile and the fourth mile. God is a gracious, gracious God. But even God's patience can be exhausted, and when calls for repentance go unheeded, judgment is unavoidable. Lots of folks look at life in the wrong way. They look at life as though they have all the time in the world to eventually repent just before they die. I'm going to sow my wild oats right now while I'm young. And then after another 30 or 40 years, when I get to be older, if I've got the inclination at that time, yeah, I'll repent. I'll believe in Jesus then. People are sort of looking for hell insurance. I don't know what company markets that, but you don't want to go to hell. And so you just wait until maybe it's an add-on thing to... that'd be awful to say. If you're a member of AARP, you can get hell insurance. But the point is, toward the end of your life, when you think, I've done everything I want to do, and now that it's all over with, now I'll finally get around to repenting, now that I've done all the stuff and had all the good time and all the fun that I want, then I'll get around to it. But you do not know that you have that time. We've seen that in the parables already. Just recently, the man who built, who wanted to tear down his barn and build a bigger barn, thought he had all the time in the world, and God says, "You fool, tonight your soul is demanded of you." And so we're called upon to repent now, not at some undisclosed time in the future. The parable says, As long as God has not brought judgment upon you, sinner, you are given the opportunity to repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you better take care that you exercise that, because that will not be extended to you forever. The time is coming when that will be withdrawn and the judgment of God will fall upon those who have not repented, upon those who have not believed, upon those who have left the call of God unheeded. After repeated appeals, you will be cut down. You will be cut off and you will be cast into the fire. And so, Jesus is saying to us just what he said right before he told this parable, verse 5, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. That's what he's saying to us. He's saying the same thing that the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. Don't think, I can wait, and when I get around to it, it'll be fine, and I'll just go ahead and have my fun now. That's really, when you look at it from a Christian perspective, what you're having is not fun. You think it's fun, but it's really not. Not in the eyes of God, and not ultimately in your eyes. If you ever genuinely repent, if you ever genuinely believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you look back on those times that you think are fun, they're not fun. They're times of shame, times of misery, times of trying to find meaning for your life when there is no meaning apart from Christ. And so today is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. Jesus says, repent or you will likewise perish. Take heed to the fact that when these things occur to other people, it doesn't mean they're worse off than you are in terms of sin, but you also must take the occasion to repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there is coming a time when it will be too late. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Christ our Savior. We thank you for this parable, the warning that it gives. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for the grace that you've granted to us in Christ, for the grace of repentance and the grace of faith in your Son, for all that you have brought about in our lives. We thank you for that. And Father, my prayer is that any who have never genuinely repented of their sins, who've never genuinely trusted in Christ, who are hearing this message, might at this very moment, by the work of your Holy Spirit, turn to him in genuine faith and repentance from sin, and find the forgiveness and the freedom that only is found in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.